Was asked to cover some things from Sukkot and bring it into today's living, utilizing Romans also. So this is the attempt of the hour. I'd like to go ahead and open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this time and opportunity to learn from you, not only myself, but all of us here. I trust, Father God, that you will make up for my lack, that your word will shine forth, and that the message that is meant to be conveyed here today would be done so by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd be lifted up and glorified, exalted in every way. I'm going to do kind of a brief overview of Sukkot, none of which things that I could probably tell you anything new, because we've been taught so well by our Pastor Richard and by Daniel, also by Jeff. But as a reminder, Sukkot is a time of celebration, which is a neat time. And it's neat how it comes right after the time of Teshuvah, time of repentance, Day of Atonement. God loves His people, and God hates the sin in man because it separates man from God Himself, because He's holy and righteous. The time of Teshuvah is a time of cleansing and reckoning, a time to make oneself right before a righteous God, a time of correction and a time of suffering, to bring about a change of heart. Sometimes we as parents, for those who have had the awesome task and responsibility of being a parent, times we have to correct and even punish our children because of their wrongdoings. It's also a time of suffering, separation, and yet a hopeful chance to see a child's change of heart. After the time of correction, there is a time of rejoicing. Hugs and laughter, relationships restored. And so it is with Sukkot. That's what I'm finding Sukkot to be for me, at least. It's a time after the reckoning, and a time of bringing in, a time of rejoicing, time of restoration, even. I'm utilizing this book here, The Seven Festivals of the Messiah, for referencing. It's been really a very neat tool for me in the short time that I've had to put together the things. Short time on my part, not on what I could have utilized. Yes. The author is Edward Chumney. I see that he was very almost exhaustive in his research in coming up with the facts and items here representing the different feasts, especially in Sukkot here. So I was just going to cap on some of the things that he had brought out and noted. Again, were kind of instrumental for me. Not kind of, but very interesting to me, actually. I'm going to pick up where he picks up at Sukkot, names, themes, and idioms. There's five of them that he makes major note of. First one being the season of our joy. Second one was the festival of ingathering. The third one is the feast of the nations. The fourth, the festival of dedication. And fifth, the festival of lights, all of which, again, Pastor Richard has spoken upon and has made note of to us. Sukkot is called the season of our joy. One reason Sukkot was a time of joy was that after the season of repentance, which we were talking about earlier, Teshuvah, and the redemption of Yom Kippur, came the joy of knowing your sins were forgiven and the joy of walking with God, knowing God, and being obedient to God. Historically, Sukkot commemorates the days in the wilderness of Sinai after coming out of Egypt. According to all natural laws, they, the Israelites, should have perished, but were instead divinely protected by God. Prophetically, Sukkot is the festival that teaches on the Messianic kingdom and the joy of that kingdom. As mentioned earlier, the Hebrew word, and it's spelled C-H-A-G, which I will not try to pronounce it because I'm not an author or authority on Hebrew by any means, but it comes from the word root C-H-A-G-A-G. And that means to move in a circle or to march in a sacred procession, to celebrate or dance. Again, the joy of Sukkot was so great that it became known as the feast. It goes on to mention that in non-Jewish circles, Sukkot is known as the Feast of Tabernacles, which we know it well as. The word tabernacle refers to a temporary dwelling place, which is the purpose of the Sukkot. Again, things you've heard many times over. The Sukkah or booth symbolizes man's need to depend upon God for his provision of food, water, and shelter. Again, that was brought out in the Day of Atonement, how we suffer ourselves those things, not having them, and recognizing our great need for God. It's true in the spiritual realm as well. The booth is a physical body which is a temporary dwelling place for our souls and spirits. We need the food that the Word of God provides, the cleansing, rinsing, and washing that the Word of God brings to our lives, and the shelter of God's protection over our lives from the evil one. Our physical needs will be provided for by God if we seek Him spiritually as a matter of priority. Okay, the next one, again, was the Festival of Ingathering. And I'm going somewhere with this, capping on these five ones, and then I'm going to be bringing it up to today, how we can live that out today. Sukkot, Tabernacles, is the fall festival, or the harvest time. It begins on the 15th of the Hebrew month of Tishri and concludes on the 22nd of Shemini Atzeret and Shemkat Torah, also called the eighth day, which is the rejoicing in the Torah. As earlier stated, Sukkot or Tabernacles is called the Feast of Ingathering. Yeshua told us that the harvest represents also the end of the age. This is found in Matthew and Revelation. The harvest refers more specifically to people who choose to accept the Messiah, Yeshua, into their hearts and lives, such as we. God is gathering both Jews and non-Jews together to accept the Messiah, Yeshua, into their lives. But most of the people on earth have not accepted Yeshua into their lives and are in the valley of decision. Next is the Feast of Dedication. This is a time also that King Solomon dedicated the temple during Sukkot. Therefore, this festival is also called the Feast of Dedication. It was celebrated after the Babylonian captivity. Next, the Feast of Nations. Again, we're just kind of capping on these things, and I'll get back to these with more current events, if you will. Another name for the Feast of Sukkot Tabernacles is the Feast of the Nations. Sukkot will be celebrated by all the nations on earth during the Messianic Age, the Millennium. The future observance of Sukkot by the nations of the world rests upon Israel's election and mission. The universal concern of God's plan for the Jewish people reaches back to the covenant with Abraham. In that agreement, God promised in Genesis, as it is written, all families of the earth shall be blessed through his seed. Again, we've heard this many times before. From Abraham, God would raise up a people, Israel, to be a blessing to the nations. That promise was fulfilled through Yeshua, the Messiah, as stated in Galatians. In fact, the greatest evangelism in the history of the world will be by the 144,000 anointed members from the tribes of Israel, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven through Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Okay, and then there's one more, which was the Festival of Lights. Bear with me here. Another ceremony of the Feast of Sukkot was the illumination of the temple. According to the Mishnah, at the end of the first day of the Feast of Sukkot, the priests and the Levites went down to the court of the women. Four enormous golden candlesticks were set up on the court, 50 cubits high, with four golden bowls placed upon them and four ladders resting against each candlestick. I didn't know this, so I found it pretty interesting. Four of the youths of priestly descent stood at the top of the ladders holding jars containing about 7.5 gallons of pure oil, which they poured for each bowl. The priests and Levites used their own worn-out liturgical clothing for the wicks. The light emanating from the four candelabras was so bright that the Mishnah says in Sukkah 5:3 that there was no courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up with the light of the libation water well ceremony. It goes on to say that the mood was festive. Pious men, members of the Sanhedrin, and the heads of different religious schools would dance well into the night, holding bright torches and singing psalms of praise to God. Jerusalem glistened like a diamond that night, and her light could be seen from afar. That was, again, the Festival of Lights. Okay, onward and upward. I'm going to go back now and cap on those with scriptures from Romans. The Festival of Joy. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are restored. I love the progression of the tribulation that we're supposed to joy in. In that tribulation, again, comes perseverance, long-suffering. And once we've achieved that, we have obtained a character. And in that character that's been tried by perseverance, we also have hope. And it doesn't disappoint. Next one again was in gathering. This is a season of rejoicing. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 6, and I'll be reading 1 through 22. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. This is practical application here. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Again, a season of rejoicing. How our fruit needs to be gathered. It needs to be done in holiness and righteousness, living free from the things that we were in bondage to. And it goes on to say, the last verse in that chapter, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Holy living, what does that look like today? It seems that Christian church has kind of lost sight of what holiness truly is. We've been darkened and grayed, if you will, by the things of the world. We've allowed things to creep in and call them okay. I think one of the things today that would be living holy would be, as simple as it sounds, obeying the laws of the land. Just the way you drive your car, if you'll take note of how you drive your car, obey the laws of the land, will tell you if that's important to you or not. It may seem like a small thing, but God is interested in even the small things. He says, when you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. How many have you seen, I'm sure all of you have, people go through what we call rolling stops. There's the stop sign, there's the red light. People kind of look real quick and they kind of just go around the corner. Nobody saw them, supposedly. It's okay. They didn't have an accident, didn't run into anybody, didn't run over anybody. So it's okay. We just kind of slide through. I love the story of the officer who pulled someone over who did just that. They ran through a stop sign. And Officer walks up to the car and says, do you know why I pulled you over? Well, I think so. He says, you ran through that stop sign back there. He says, well, I slowed down. He says, you did you? Okay, why don't you get out of the car? Why, officer? Just get out of the car. He says, that sign said stop. Did it not say stop? Yes, it says stop. Did it say slow down? No. He says, stick out your arm. So the officer took the man's arm and proceeded to get his billy club out and started whacking on his arm. He says, now, would you like me to stop or slow down? We need to stop, not just slow down. God's watching. No matter if anybody else isn't watching, God's watching. It is a law of the land. We need to stop. Did you know that an official stop is actually stopped for 3 full seconds? Did you know that? That's in the books. 3 seconds seems like an eternity when you come to a stop sign. 1, 2, 3. Then the foot off the brake. Try it. I challenge you. Try that 3-second stop. And just, it seems like forever. But I've been practicing it. It's not quite so long anymore. When you slow down inside your heart and allow yourself to stop 3 big long seconds, you're observing the law. You're obeying the law. You're honoring God. Silly little thing, but I challenge you to try it. That's one way of what holy living might look like today. What you watch on TV, what you allow yourself to sit in front of, what runs across your eyes and your ears. Can Yeshua be sitting alongside of you while doing this? Or would you be convicted or feel like, don't look, I'm sorry, forgive me? Would you have to do that? That's another way I think holy living might look for today. That's practical application. Just the commercials alone are absolutely amazing, for lack of better terms, that flash in front of your face, and how you can actually get used to seeing the things that come across your eyes and ears. And the thing that concerns me most about that is you become desensitized, less sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you allow yourself to get used to those things. For that reason, it's going on probably 12, 14 years. I don't know exactly, but it's been at least around that. I have not had cable in my home because I know personally I'm weak in that area. I would sit there in front of that stupid tube and watch things I probably shouldn't because it's there. And so I've chosen to not have that in my home for that reason, because I know my personal weaknesses, my bad. But it keeps me, it helps me in working towards living a holy and righteous life. It helps. Just not having the temptation there. Eliminating those temptations. It's just like a person who's had a struggle with being an alcoholic. Should they find themselves in a bar or in a liquor store and bring the stuff home and put it in their cabinet just for the off chance they might want to drink? No. If they're truly committed about not being that anymore, they're not going to find themselves in those places or availing themselves to that temptation, right? Same with holy and righteous living. We don't want to avail ourselves to things that are going to darken us, dirty us, compromise our walk in righteousness before Yeshua. Images, especially in the world, are placed in front of us daily. They're huge. We're told by those images what's good, what's popular, what's in. Most of those images have absolutely nothing to do with Torah or being godly or living a separate life. And we can be influenced by those things. Again, be careful what you're setting in front of your eyes. We had this little song as a kid growing up in Sunday school, as it were. Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Well, be careful, little ones, what you see, what you look at. simple little childish song. Childlike would be a better word. But it's applicable to us adults also, because we're His children. Next is the Feast of Dedication. We are to dedicate our lives daily to Yeshua, living out Torah in thought and deed. It's not a matter of good intentions. You've heard this saying many times, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, haven't you? Yeah. Many of us have had good intentions, including yours truly. But it's not, it's in the doing, not in the intended. I've heard many Christians say, well, I intended to slow down, or I intended not to do that, or I intended to do that as a good thing, but you know what, I just didn't get to it, or didn't do it, or did not do it, whatever. But the intention was there. God sees the intention of my heart. Yes, He does. But I think He loves even more the doing of our heart, not just the intention. He wants to see us carry out what is good, righteous, and holy, not just intend to live that way. My prayer for myself especially is, God, help us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word especially. Amen. How do we do that? Dedicate ourselves daily. One of the things that's helpful to me, my wife and I purpose to read the Word in the morning. We've got that TNN Torah study, which gives you a week's worth of readings. We do that first thing in the morning before we do anything else except the essentials. But we make that a first thing for her and I to do, as we'll read our weekly readings there. And we'll divide it up into however it works for that week. She'll read a portion, I'll read a portion. That's one way, as a suggestion. Reading His Word. And being consistent with it. There's something about being consistent before God that gives you confidence in Him. Not because of what you're doing, but being before Him in a consistent manner establishes something before Him that helps maintain that relationship one-on-one. The other thing we do after we read is we pray specifically for things that we need to. Sometimes we pray silently. Sometimes we pray aloud. But we take the time to bow and pray. It's helpful. I know when we don't, for whatever reasons, we're rushed into something and we don't have the time to do it, I miss that time. It's a detriment to my day, not having that time. We can pray, and again, these are things that you already know, but I trust that they're more of an encouragement or a reminder, not a preaching or shaking the finger at you if you don't, but as an encouragement. This is something that makes a difference in our lives. The other thing, what I think holy living for today is denying yourself. The things that the flesh crave and want that don't lead to righteousness, that more so lead you to sin. Denying yourself of those things. You know what they are. Scripture says crucifying our flesh daily. And yes, our flesh is very selfish. It wants what it wants when it wants it. Nothing new there. But we need to kill it. How do we kill our flesh? It says in the Scriptures that if we resist the devil, flesh, whatever you want to call it, that the temptation will flee and the Lord will provide a way of escape. He does. He is faithful. But we have to make that choice. That's part, again, of living holy and righteous today, making the choice daily, throughout the day. We have many choices. But it is our choice. We must choose to resist. There's times it's necessary to even scream out loud, no. I won't. It's okay. And you're by yourself and you're getting hit hard. It's okay. Scream it out. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going there. There is power in that. When you make that powerful decision, out loud even, sometimes we can't because we're in the midst of people and they wouldn't understand us yelling, no! They would be looking at you like you need to go somewhere and be strapped up. But God knows. And we can scream that just as loud on the inside and mean it just the same. But we need to. God hears it, and He will send His helper to rescue you in that time of need. He's so faithful. I'm so grateful for that. Okay, the next one was Feast of Nations. It was again through Abraham that God promised all families of the earth shall be blessed, that God would indeed raise up a nation or a people to bless the earth. How is it a people could be a blessing to the earth? One way is by a people submitting to their God, knowing His instructions, Torah, for living, and living them out with a purpose and oneness, being God's ambassadors to an unsaved, Torah-less world as a righteous example of being holy. We're to be what being separate from the world is, and yet still live in it. Again, being a joy, living out a holy existence, and in that joy, being dedicated to the purpose with understanding, so that we can bring in those who are lost, but are truly seeking out the way. That's what it's for. We're to bring them in. It's a part, I believe, of what Feast of Nations is represented. Sharing the gospel, being the gospel, being that Torah, being that Bible that they don't read, may they see it by looking at our lives, our lifestyles. I'd like to read to you Romans 12. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because there's much instruction in this particular chapter that speaks wonderfully. And it speaks for itself. Chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For as I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, instruction for living holy and righteous life in these days. It was applicable then and still now. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. A lot of instruction there. 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Again, another example. It's easy to live in the lap of luxury in this place we know as America. It was said that we, even the poor here in America, live better than kings of only 200 years ago. We have so many things that we take for granted. Running water, hot and cold, refrigerated foods in our own home, entertainment beyond our wildest imaginations, right at the click of a little switch here. Biggest exercise we do is the thumb thing. Roofs over our heads, heat, air conditioning. Think of those things. We take them all for granted. But kings, just less than 200 years ago, did not have any of that. And we take it all for granted. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a command. Again, where we make the choice. Are we going to live holy, righteous, shut off the TV when there's something on there that we shouldn't be watching or listening to? Your choice. It's a command. Festival of Lights. We are to be that light to the world. We are to be children of light. We are to be like a city on a hill that can't be hidden. I don't know if any of you have driven up 101 heading towards Cloverdale. On your immediate right is Geyserville. And up there, up on the hill, you'll see a huge building. And it's a stack, I guess. I've never been to the building itself, but it's a parking lot that's part of the casino, I guess, that you see mostly from the freeway. But at nighttime, that place is lit up. You look at it and think, what on earth is that? You're drawn to it because of the light. It's on a big black hill. You don't see anything else. This huge, massive monstrosity of a building, the structure that's fully lit. That's what we're supposed to be like. A city set on a hill that can't be hidden. We're to be that light to the world. You look at it and you say, wow. Is our life, from the world's perspective, one that they could go, wow. There's something about that. I'm drawn to that. I don't know about that. I'm not familiar with that, but wow. Can people say that of us? As a people, a nation, one who follows God, who observes Torah? Is it that evident? Yet again, the word admonishes us to have nothing to do with darkness, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? Absolutely none. Let's examine ourselves daily. Is there any darkness we allow into our lives that hinders the light of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? You know, when we go back to old sin habits or darkness, it's like exhuming a dead body from the earth. I want you to picture that. Exhuming a dead body from the earth when we go back to old sin habits. It's supposed to be the one that died with Christ. We need not exhume it. Encouragement again is, let us walk in the light so that the God, our Elohim, may tabernacle with us daily. That's all I have. God be with you. Thank you. Okay, I can do that. Father, may we again be a people that you have intended us to be. Ones that are light to this world, this dark place, that you have set us here. We're to be in this world, but not of it. Father, may we be faithful to listen to your Holy Spirit that whispers to us in those times, times of conviction, when we can make better, more righteous, more holy choices than we have in the past. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short and have missed the mark in that way. God, we thank you that you don't condemn us, but you convict us, that we can have a change of heart and live righteously unto you. We thank you, Father, for mercies that are new every morning, because we don't live perfectly and righteously all the time. Thank you, Father, for your Son that paid the price for our sin. Thank you, Father, that you cared enough to do so. We thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen.